Well, good morning. Thanks for being here on the holiday weekend. I was telling Rachel earlier in the hallway, I said, instead of celebrating our country's freedom, we'll celebrate spiritual freedom. And how many hours of your day is that worth? Hours and hours, right? So we can go all day. I'm just kidding, of course. If you'll pray with me. Oh, Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we all enjoy. Lord, this country, we can gather this morning together. We can sing songs to worship you. We can open your word and study it with no fear, with no opposition. And Father, we've got brothers and sisters all over the world that don't share that same freedom, and we take it for granted. And Lord, today we pause to say thank you for the freedom that we have. And would you please protect and be with our spiritual brothers and sisters all over this world. Father, today as we look at the church in Ephesus, I pray that the need of the Spirit could ring true in our own hearts and minds, and that our life would be incomplete without doing it with you. Father, I thank you for these good people, and I pray for this next few minutes that you'd speak to our hearts in a powerful way. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, the church has always had problems. If you were the main campus last week, Doc started to talk about it. Wherever you gather groups of people together, you have issues, like me. Let me get rid of this. Trump, he never quits texting me. Whenever he needs a smart aleck remark. Well, the church has always had to do problem solving, right? And today we're going to see some of the big issues that the church had to face, especially when Paul got back to Ephesus. You know, I just celebrated my 21st year at Christ Church last month. And when I was younger, I used to get really aggravated. I would pray all these issues. I was constantly having to deal with these problems. And I was like, this is not really what I signed up for all the time, until I finally figured out, this is what you signed up for. So problem solving became part of my mantra. That's what the arts team, our leadership is. We develop people, we lead, and we solve problems. Once I made it part of the agenda, it didn't drive me crazy all the time. So part of it is just realizing we're here to solve problems. And I remember somebody saying to me one time, that Abraham Maslow saying, if the only tool you have is a hammer, you tend to see every problem as a nail. Isn't that great? You got to have different tool sets than just a hammer. And another great one is from Professor Keady, who was a law professor. And he would start his classes. He would put a 4 and a 2 on the board. And then he would ask, what's the solution? And students would start yelling out, 6. Another would say, 2. Somebody else would say, 8. And the whole time a teacher would just sit there. And Professor Keady would just shake his head, no, no, no. And then he would point out, all of you failed to ask the key question, what's the problem? Gentlemen, unless you know what the problem is, you cannot possibly find the answer. Now, we're going to see, I love the way Luke writes, especially through Acts. There's almost like these little windows, these little snapshots. We've got 4 of them today. We have a long set of verses to get through. But you'll see, he sets up these snapshots of life in the early church. And I love how he writes. He shows us what the problem is. How many of you ever heard this saying? Houston, we have a problem. Right. So, Paul, this is really long. We're going to finish chapter 18 and go through 19. So, I'm going to trust you're going to read all these verses at home. I'm just going to take us through these 4 snapshots. Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, and he stopped at Ephesus. And Paul loves the church at Ephesus. It's where it really was like his home base. And they wanted him to stay, but he wanted to go to Jerusalem. And he said, if God wills, I'll be back. So he kept on his way to Jerusalem. So in the meantime, a guy named Apollos came. And this guy was really, really sharp, really smart. He was really eloquent, and the people loved him. He doesn't have a Jewish name. He's got a Roman name. I mean, he's named after a Roman god. He's from Alexandria in Egypt, which was built by Alexander the Great. It was supposed to be like his headquarters in that part of the world. It was noted for the libraries and the schools. They had volumes and volumes and volumes of books. So he was raised in this environment. Really sharp guy. and he comes to Ephesus. So in 1825, Luke writes this: he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. First, Houston, we have a problem. But look at, notice first all of his traits. He was eloquent, fervent in spirit. He taught diligently, but there was an issue. He knew only the baptism of John. That, in case you don't know what that is the testimony of John the Baptist concerning the one is coming. Jesus Christ is coming. Repent and make way. His was a baptism of repentance, that the Messiah was going to come and set all things straight. So we live in a very technological world where information is shared immediately, right? I mean, we know what's going on all over the world now. It wasn't the case back then. Christ had already lived, died, been resurrected, and some parts of the world did not even know it. Here, this man from Alexandria gets here, and he doesn't know the full story yet. So we have the need of the Spirit, and that's what I want to kind of show through these four snapshots today. The problem that they have is the same issue that we have and the same issue that everybody's had throughout Christian history. We need the Holy Spirit. And life, for whatever reason, whittles that down to where we start doing life on our own. But we're going to get to that. First, we have to deal with Apollo. So he's there, and he's teaching. People love him. But he doesn't know about the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer. He doesn't know about the power of the Holy Spirit. But Aquila and Priscilla are there. Now, you may have heard their names. They're good friends with Paul. They're a husband and wife, and they work diligently inside the church. So they're there, and they say, wait a minute, something's wrong here, and they want to talk to Apollos. Now, I think it's also important to notice, though we don't have time to talk about it, the Bible just doesn't mention Aquila, the husband. It says Aquila and Priscilla. For those of you who wonder about women and leadership in the church, here's a prime example. Could have just said the husband's name. But Luke goes out of his way to make mention that it was a husband and wife team that went to Apollos and said, wait a minute, there's something missing from your teaching. Here's another trait that the Bible doesn't come right out and say, but Apollos was teachable. Now, can you imagine? This guy's really popular. People love him. People are flocking to see him talk. And then you have this lay couple. They're not one of the apostles. They're not the Apostle Paul. They're not even speaking on, Paul told me to tell you this. They come on their own and say, we notice there's something missing from your teaching. I think a lot of popular teachers would say, who are you to tell me? Did you see how many people were here today listening to me speak? Who's listening to you speak? But he doesn't have that attitude. He wants to know more about what was missing. So listen to that. There's another thing I wanted to talk about, but there's so much to talk about today. You can't lead people any higher than you are. And that's what Aquila and Priscilla noticed. He doesn't know about Christ. And he couldn't lead the people past John's baptism, past the forgiveness part. So they sat down with him and talked to him, and he accepts what they were saying and realizes, oh, Jesus was here. He lived. He died. He's resurrected, and now the Holy Spirit resides with people. And he continues teaching, and he ends up moving to the church in Corinth, the book of Corinthians, the church in Corinth. Apollos ends up moving there. Now, if you've read through the New Testament before, you've run into this. What happens at the church of Corinth is Apollos is so great, cliques start. And the church divides and says, I'm of Apollos. And then the other half would say, no, I'm of Paul. Do you remember this big debate that started? This is the same guy. And the Apostle Paul is so great because he said, listen, when I went to Ephesus, I watered the seed that Apollos planted. And when he went to Corinthians, to the church in Corinth, he watered the seeds that I planted. It doesn't matter who plants the seeds. What's important is that God gives the increase, right? It's so beautiful. Paul speaks very highly of Apollos and says, me and him don't even matter. You guys are lining yourself up between me or him. We're not the ones that matter. The one that matters is the one who gives the increase. So Apollos learns about the need of the Spirit in the life of the church. The church couldn't get past just the repentance thing. We needed the Spirit to move properly. Now, Paul returns to Ephesus, and we see the need of the church, the Spirit in the church. We're going to chapter 19. Paul gets there, and he asks this really strange question. I think it's super strange, and I think the answer is even more strange. So he gets there, and he's kind of looking around to see what's going on. And in 19:2, he asks this question, not of unbelievers, but of believers, people inside the church. He's looking around, and he says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, doesn't that sound like a crazy question to the church people? And they said, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. Now we've got the same problem, only church-wide. First, it was a teacher teaching it at this church. You can see how the teaching trickled down into the culture, why teaching is so important. So you have this strange question. You have this stranger answer. We've not even heard of them. So what prompted Paul's question? Just as Aquila and Priscilla noticed something missing, Paul noticed something missing from the Ephesian churches. We're not told what that is. I wish we were. Like, I'd love to know what Paul could see, but I started thinking about it. And the Scripture, the New Testament, tells us plainly what the Holy Spirit does in the life of the believer. And that, first of all, it's spiritual power. We now have spiritual power. It's a perfect sermon for the celebration of freedom. Because in the life of the believer, we now have freedom because of the indwelling Holy Spirit teaching us, guiding us, speaking to our hearts. You know, the problem is our lives get so noisy and so busy that we don't hear them anymore. And we just start living life as it comes to us. You know, I love Ecclesiastes where it says, you know, wisdom stands on the street corner and whispers, but the noise of the street is so busy that nobody can hear the voice of wisdom. We have to learn to quiet our lives down to be able to hear the Holy Spirit speaking to us. Paul noticed there was a lack of spiritual power, I believe. In Galatians, Paul teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I'm Xing each one off as I read them, saying, nope, nope, nope. So Paul could easily look around a church with this understanding of what the Holy Spirit does and say, wait a minute, there's a critical element I don't see in this church. I don't see spiritual power. I don't see love. I don't see joy. I don't see patience. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit produces in our heart. Aren't they beautiful? This life of freedom isn't a life of giving up anything. It's a life of growing in love. It's a life of experiencing joy. It's a life of peace. Who wouldn't like some more peace? Right? It's this life of patience. Man, what would the world be like if we were all practicing patience? I can't even drive patient. You know, think about it. What would it be like if we were patient people? Kindness, goodness. So Paul says, I'm not seeing these things. I'm not even going to bring back up faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So based on this next section, this next window, and looking at my own soul, maybe it was their love for the things of the world that exceeded their love for him. See, when the Holy Spirit is active in our hearts, then the love of Christ is the very forefront thing in our hearts and minds. Walking with him, you know, being with him, being led by the Holy Spirit becomes pinnacle. And when I'm not making room for that voice to whisper to me, then I'm living life my way. And I see the opposite of those things of the fruit of the Spirit. So how can we know and discern that we're giving evidence of the work of the Spirit in the church? If Paul were to walk into the Christ Church, any of the campuses, would he be happy with what he sees? And I think he would be. I'm very proud to be part of Christ Church for 21 years just because I say all the time, we teach historical Christianity, which is, to me, it's the number one thing that a church has to do, to teach historically correct teachings on who Jesus Christ is, what he did, what his death and resurrection means, and all that. At Christ Church, it's solid teaching. And I think that is number one. But there are things we can ask ourselves. Number one, are unchurched people welcome? we have to make sure that we don't ever lose this dynamic, that the church is a place for broken people. This is not a place for people who got it all together. This is a place for broken people to be welcome at, to be able to come here and be accepted and loved, right? We don't have to beat them over the head with all these things. This is a place of love. That's what the Apostle Paul says. We've been given spiritual power. The very first thing he says is to love everybody. So we always have to be able to welcome unchurched people. And that's why we're always going to be solving problems. And just because we smile and say everything's great doesn't mean that we're not hurting on the inside too. I just say people, whether it's unchurched or church people. Where we gather together, there's issues. And there's always going to be issues. But the beautiful thing is, Paul says there's spiritual power given by the Holy Spirit for us to be able to shoulder each other's burdens, to be able to carry each other through the hard moments so that we can experience the kindness of God and really be able to trust Him with our hearts. We have four things that we talk about at Christ Church. One is the excellence of Christ. I think we need to see people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I think that's why this place needs to be open to people to come here and look and search so that they can find and be led to Jesus Christ and have faith in Him. We believe in the joy of ministry. We believe the Holy Spirit gives gifts, the adventure of faith. But the joy of ministry, are you maturing? And you know, God made you unique. There's something that you could be doing at this church that nobody else can do. God, the first thing we know about Him is He's a creative God. And the Holy Spirit gives gifts to every single one of us. Every single one of you has a gift to do something that benefits the body of Christ. You get to see all of our gifts because we're on the stage all the time. But I always tell Theo, if those of you who know Mark Theo, I say, man, people don't know how much you do because it's not on the stage. They don't see. He's got a team of people. I thank those guys all the time. There's guys sweeping the floors after you go home. There's all kinds of people using gifts to benefit the church. And Paul said, when he was looking at the church, I don't see any of the spiritual gifts happening. So today, I hope that you open your heart and say, Lord, how can I be part of more than just coming to church? How can I be part of the church? And how have you wired me? And we've got all kinds of ways to assist you. There's tests, there's questions you answer, and it kind of leads you to where, how you're wired. If you're not sure, we can help you do that. And then the adventure of faith begins. I don't begrudge serving at the church. I love to play music. I love playing music with the church band. It's the favorite thing that I do. There's something that you can do that would be an adventure for you. And that's what we want to find. And then finally, the fourth thing we measure ourselves with is generosity. And the final window is going to speak a little bit about that from Luke. But we believe the activity of the Holy Spirit loosens our grip on this world and sharpens our focus on the eternal, on God's kingdom. So that includes our money, that we're able to let go of the grip of that and say, Lord, You've blessed me with it. Now, how do I bless other people with it? And you'd be shocked. We don't always share with everything that we've done, but the people we help and the things that we do makes me so proud to be part of this church. So Paul looks around the church and says, I don't see the Holy Spirit. Have you guys received the Holy Spirit? And they said, no, we only know the baptism of John. It comes back up again. All we've heard is this message of repentance. So he prays for them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. They begin praising God in tongues and languages, and the life of the church with the Holy Spirit begins for them. Now, the next window is kind of funny, actually. There was a group of sons, the sons of Sceva. There's seven of them. And they're kind of imposters. Their dad is a chief priest. So the chief priest could say the name of God one time a year when he was in for the atonement. Other than that, they never even mentioned the name of God. But they would get, they loved magic in this culture, and they loved all these things. And these guys were like, they would perform exorcisms. Well, somebody called the seven sons of Sceva because there was this really violent, demon-possessed man. And they thought, well, we can call them and see what's going on. So they come to see this man, and they say, They don't say, they use the name Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. By the God of the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ, we command you to come out of this man. Does anybody know what happens? It goes the wrong way. We need the Spirit in a personal relationship. They thought they could just call on the name of God. There was no relationship there with these guys. It's like it was magic, right? You might see it on TV now. Just ask what you want for it and just tag Jesus' name on it, and then you get whatever you want. Health, money, cars, houses, all this bull crap. Turn it off. Here, these guys are doing the same thing so they could have fame, right? We are the main exorcist magic people around. And by the Jesus Christ and his servant Paul, we're telling you to come out of this guy. Well, the guy looks at him and says, Jesus, we know. Paul, I've heard of him, but you? I don't know who you are. And he begins to beat them, all of them, soundly, to the point where their clothes are being ripped off as they're trying to get away from this guy, and he continues to beat them, and they leave the best they can, naked, bleeding, and running down the street, beaten to death. I mean, it's just a crazy story. But what is Paul trying to tell us? This name of Jesus Christ is, the role of the Holy Spirit is this personal relationship with God. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells us and leads us. It's not a magic formula. It's not something, it's daily living. We need the Spirit in a personal relationship with God that leads us day by day by day, that we open our heart to Him. Hopefully your life, you're learning and getting deeper and deeper in what that looks like. And it looks different for every single one of us. But knowing, like I've shared with you a lot, I start each day just by saying, Lord, thank you for this day. I don't deserve another one. You gave me another one. Please help me walk with you. Because I know it doesn't take me long to veer. I have to ask Him the very first thing in the morning, help me walk with you. So just developing a little morning prayer is a great way to start life with the Holy Spirit. Just acknowledging, thank you for this day, thank you for the gift of life, then thank you for my family, thank you for all these things. Just by starting your day, acknowledging Him and being thankful. Before I ask for anything, I say thank you for another day. Just a way to train your mind to start the day. I have other habits where I turn the radio off on the same idea of life gets so loud, so busy, that before you know it, the day's over and you're so tired to go to sleep and God's not in your day at all. Well, all of us drive all the time. Turn the radio off, turn the phone off, 5 minutes, and just say thanks. Thanks for this day. Thanks for this car. Thanks for whatever you can think of. Just developing this attitude of I'm going to spend a moment with you today. And then those moments start turning into minutes, and then those minutes turn into significant time where the Holy Spirit is leading you. And then when you feel road rage, you feel the Holy Spirit saying, well, maybe that's not the best idea. And then it works out better because you don't feel like an idiot later in the day. All right, so scripture, the last one, the fourth one, another crazy snapshot. I love it when the book of Acts calls following Christ the way. You know, I just love the way that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that's what they called themselves in Acts. The true followers of Jesus Christ called them, they were identified as, oh, they're in the way. You know, like, and it's more than the way. Just like it just sounded right there, it started getting in the way of life. See, when we acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit in our church, in our individual walks, in a personal relationship with Him, the church doesn't just help us, it changes the culture. We, as Christ Church and all of our campuses, should be changing, shaping the culture of Northeast Ohio. The Holy Spirit's power is way bigger than you think it is. And the effect of all of us walking with Him is way bigger than you think it is. To the point where there's a blacksmith named Demetrius. And there's this temple called the Temple of Artemis. Now, this thing is gigantic. It has 170 pillars that are 60 feet high. It's one of the wonders of the ancient world. It's a gigantic place. It's huge. They've started discovering the ruins of it, and the span of it is amazing. So you have all these tradesmen that make idols, like, and they sell them at the temple for the people who are worshiping Diana or Artemis. Now listen, how powerful is the way? How powerful is Christianity? Demetrius says, Paul is turning this upside down. This church is affecting our bottom line. And he calls all of the tradesmen together and says, if we don't do something, we've made a lot of money off this temple. Now, mind you, when he brings it up to the culture, it's over their god, Artemis. But underneath it is only for the love of the prophet. He could care less about the temple of Artemis. It was all about the prophet that it was going to cause. Listen, Luke is showing us that the social order was in jeopardy due to followers of Christ. If you don't like the way our culture is, don't blame the politicians. Don't blame anybody, but look at the church and say, we've got to do a better job. Because Luke says, Paul and all the leaders of that church in Ephesus were turning this place around to the point where the people who were making idols said, we're going to start losing all the money we're making if somebody doesn't stop these people. It wasn't a country club that met once a week. Things were changing as a result of these churches. So they get together, and now they're starting to cause this like a riot. People are getting together in it, and they grab two of Paul's followers, and they go down to the assembly place, and there's all these people. And Paul wanted to go in and talk. If you know anything about him, he loves this kind of situation. And they said, no, Paul, you can't go in there. They don't let him go in. And they bring up another Jewish official. And as soon as he gets up, for 2 hours, the crowd is shouting to the god of Artemis, you know, Artemis in Ephesus, for 2 straight hours. Can you imagine that? Like, I was at the Cavs celebration last year, and we chanted for a while, but it wasn't 2 hours. That is a long time. And this is a very volatile situation. I mean, you can imagine there's a lot of charged people in there. They're all confused. Half of them don't know why they're rioting or on the verge of rioting. So this guy gets up and he calms them all down. And he said, hey, we've got processes for this. If you think you've been wronged, if you think Paul's done something wrong, you can take it through these courts. And he brings it back down and dismisses all the people. Now, I think it's important to notice a couple things. Number one, nobody even knows who the god Artemis is anymore. Right? Or Diana, the goddess of the hunt and all these things. You know, it's like nobody even knows who they are. But Jesus Christ is still going strong. Right? That temple lays in ruins. They're excavating it right now. But churches stand as monuments to Jesus Christ all over the world. The second thing, Paul saw idols. He looked around. First, he looked in the church. What I love about the Apostle Paul, and we're going to learn more about him next week, is he engaged the culture. He would actually go out and talk to them, like not like in a debate mode, but he would listen to their philosophy and he would share his. And it would take years. The Bible says 3 years he was going out and doing this and talking to everybody. So he looks at the church and says, I miss seeing the spiritual power. And we see what happens. The spiritual power comes in and they're changing the culture. Now he looks around at the culture and all he sees is idols. See, the gospel changes our life, and here's what I believe. It's easy to look at this culture and see these idols all over the place, but I think the scandal of our time, the idols of our time, is I believe, but my life is no different than anybody else who lives in Northeast Ohio. But I believe. I think that's an idol. Right here, the snapshot that Luke gives us is the power of the Holy Spirit changes me. So that there's something different about me. When I say I believe and I follow, now my life should start looking a little different. Do you remember John Mellencamp's song, Check It Out? Get too drunk on Saturday, play football with the kids on Sunday, sleeping with our backs to our loved one. Is this all that we've learned about living? You know, he goes through all these things. And it's just like the culture just keeps going and going. I wonder if you look at your life, are you any different? do you just say, I believe, and there's nothing different about your life? Do we fit right in? Or do we say, I believe, and we're out in the culture, not shunning it, but we're changing it with love and joy and kindness and patience and self-control and all these beautiful things. See, I believe what Luke is saying is the power of the Spirit in our lives and churches has a life-changing and culture-shaping result. My life changes. My activity changes. So the people around me change. And that's what we see happening at Ephesus, to the point where the people making money said, we got to stop these people. And idols are anything that brings value that I can't imagine living without. It can be anything. It can be your family. It can be money. It can be your career. It can be recreation. I mean, it can be anything. Here's what I'm saying quickly. Whatever controls us is our Lord. That's the snapshot. All these four snapshots. Where is the control coming from? Right? There was no presence of the Holy Spirit in the first couple. Then there was a fake association in the third one. Then the fourth one, we see the real activity happening and the culture is changing. Whatever controls us. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. Listen, we don't control ourselves is what I'm trying to say. We need the presence of the Holy Spirit to be leading us and guiding us. So I'm under His control. I'm under the control of love, joy, peace, kindness, all those things. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, an idol is anything in my life that occupies a place that should be occupied by God alone. An idol is something that holds such a controlling position in my life that it moves and rouses and attracts me so easily that I give my time, my attention, and money to it effortlessly. That is a great quote, but it goes, I spend hours at night searching reverb.com, looking at all the guitars and amps, and it's effortless. I mean, I can look at the clock, and it's like 3 o'clock in the morning, going, oh my gosh, I gotta go to sleep. You know, there are things in our life, good things. They don't have to be bad, but they take over. And it's just easy to lose track of time. That time's better spent 3 hours asking the Holy Spirit to make me more patient. Right? There's nothing wrong with pursuing all these things, but see, there are things that are taking the place of time that you could be spending with God. And sometimes they develop into something where you can't imagine life, what would happen if I didn't have this? And it's tough. People saw idols. Now listen, Paul was persuaded. This is what they said. Paul is persuading and turning away a great many people, right? Persuaded. Are you persuaded this morning that God is good? That God loves you? That this love, joy, faith, you know, that whole thing we read is really true? That you can open up your heart to Him? See, I believe that Luke expects the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to be a real, identifiable experience of a living God, not just a logical decision from my mind. My walk with Christ isn't that I know I can't measure up and I put my faith in Him. That's how it begins, right? That's the first step. When that happens in a true decision, in a true reaction to the grace of God, now the Holy Spirit comes in and I experience God. In all those things that we've been talking about. So then it changes my heart so that I can go out into the culture and try to help persuade them. We're going to sing a song in just a minute called Chain Breaker. And there's a line in it that says, if you need freedom or saving, He's a prison-shaking Savior. He's a chain breaker. And I thought today, it's so ironic we landed on this portion of the Scripture celebrating our own country's freedom. And this morning, we're really talking about spiritual freedom. God doesn't want to take from you. You're not going to give anything up following Him. You're only going to gain. You don't give, I don't know where that comes from, but it's in my mind. I'm sure it's in your mind. If you really, really get serious with God, He's going to take something. And what is that? An idol. You're going to take this from me, and I can't live without this. God's not going to take anything. The replacement that He gives is so much better that everything else just kind of melts away as you grow with Him. He is a chain breaker. He is a freedom. I mean, this life, Paul's theme throughout all of his teachings is freedom. The life of the believer is one in freedom. The Holy Spirit guides us and directs us. And he says, against that, there's no laws. There's no rules. That's how beautiful the relationship with the Holy Spirit is. When you are in tune with him, you don't have to worry about rules, regulations, or lists. They're all taken care of by the Holy Spirit. So, I want to say a prayer, and I want to invite you to open your heart with me to say, Lord, I want to walk with the Holy Spirit in a new way. Now, I often think that the Holy Spirit is like the neglected person of the Trinity. When was the last time you said anything to the Holy Spirit? You know, I pray to the Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, but when was the last time you said anything? Oh, Holy Spirit, help me with this. The Bible teaches us that he's our paraclete, our helper. Paul teaches us today that there's power in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit because life is tough and life is hard. He's a chain breaker. He's a freedom giver. So this morning, open your hearts. Let me say a prayer for us and we're going to sing this song together. Oh, Heavenly Father, I thank you for these four windows that Luke writes about in the early church and the challenges that they faced, and that how they couldn't be surpassed or fixed without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. So, Father, corporately, we open our hearts to you to say, Lord, we want to walk with you in a powerful way, in a meaningful way. Lord, life is tough. There's curveballs. There's unexpected things. There's all kinds of issues. May we learn to quiet our lives down and just have a small little space where daily we say to you, thank you for this life, and ask you to guide us and direct us. Father, may we return to your word to be strengthened in the spiritual person. And Father, this morning as we celebrate our country's freedom, I also pray that we would reinvest in our own spiritual freedom, and that this could be a church full of people who just don't believe but are being changed by you. And as a result, our culture is impacted, and we see your lost kids all over Northeast Ohio coming home, where broken people can come and find love, where hurting people can come and find acceptance, where we all are led to Jesus Christ and his grace, and we grow in that knowledge. We are people who show mercy. Lord, I know all of that can't be done without the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask you now to speak to us powerfully. And I pray that our lives would change as a result of it. In Jesus' name, amen.